Well, good morning, all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'd turn there, please. We have a lot to cover, and a lot of what we're going to be covering is going to be very controversial. But the most important thing today is to realize that the cicadas are coming. And since we're in a very prophetic chapter, I'm sure I can find them somewhere in here to prove that the end of the time is coming near. And I've been out every day in the woods looking for them, and they haven't come up yet, and it's driving me crazy. Now they're saying they're going to come up on Tuesday. I'm thinking, they've been asleep for 17 years, and they're going to come up on a Tuesday? I mean, what? So my daughter Megan and I were out to dinner the other night, and she said, you know, I think they're going to come up with little tiny masks. They might. Who knows? But bugs fascinate me. I know they don't fascinate you, and so do snakes, and snakes love these things, so I'm going to be camping out a lot in someplace, but I'm going to find them. I've got to find them. If you're watching online, we're glad that you are with us. I think you might find that some questions that you have about the Christian life, if you're not a believer, because I'm going to shake the believers up today too, so we might as well all be shaken up at the same time. I've got some very tricky waters to work through, so we're glad that you are with us. We did a little quick look at 2 Thessalonians last week. We talked about 1 Thessalonians being a book of encouragement. It talks about the time that God is going to take us up, the rapture. Some people might look at it as a second coming. Either way, it's an encouraging book. And the second book, though encouraging, we looked at last week, Paul is thankful that they're able to stand through persecution, but he has to correct them. Because they think, due to some letters or prophets or false teachers that have come in, that says the day of the Lord has already come, all right? Now, the day of the Lord is when Christ returns as judge. It's a little nuanced. There's a lot to it, but we're not going to go into all those details. But at any rate, they think that it's already come, and so many of them, apparently, according to chapter 3, it looks like a lot of them have just sort of quit their jobs and thought, well, you know, he'll be taking me home any second. There's no use working any longer. And so Paul has to kind of calm things down. He has to write back to them and let them know they have been wrong on some of these things. So this is Paul's great concern. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first four verses. Then we'll pray, and then I'm going to take some time to sort of set the stage for what I'm going to be talking about. And it's going to be a little tricky, so just bear with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 4. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion, the apostasy occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Lord, as we look at this text and many others, it's always our desire to see that you would open our hearts and minds to receive truth. And Lord, I pray that what I would reveal today would be truth, backed up by your word. And so, Father, we want to thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to say today is going to sound a little arrogant. I don't mean it to be that way. And the reason I say that is that I've been a believer for 51 years, and I really got into the prophecy thing way, way back. And after a while, I became disillusioned by all of the charts and the diagrams and the premillennial and the amillennial and the postmillennial and the mid-trib. And all. And I have my opinion, but I wouldn't die for it, all right? And I saw a lot of these things that never came to pass, and it started concerning me. And so a number of years ago, I wrote a book called A Western Jesus. I wrote this back in 2007. It was a bestseller, C-E-L-L-A-R. It sold 6 copies. Everyone in my family bought one, so we're in pretty good shape. At any rate, I'm not changing my mind on what I wrote about the subject matter of prophecy. Now, I'm going to read a little bit to you to let you know how I arrived at what I have arrived at. I don't have a new prophetic timeline or chart or guide, exactly the opposite. And so I'm really going against the grain of about every scholar and pastor alive today or in the past or probably in the future. So that's why it sounds a little arrogant. But I'm going to open with this verse because it opens in chapter 7 of this book, and this chapter will be online. We're going to put this chapter online, so you have to read the whole book, but you can read this chapter. It's take you 10 minutes, and it'll tell you far more about it, how I think about it, than what I'm going to say today. But here's the opening text that I start this chapter with. It's John 14, 29. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. And that's Jesus. Notice how carefully he makes that statement. And here's what I say. The following thoughts on biblical prophecy probably come more from disillusionment than anything else. This was the driving force that called me to see if Scripture really said what prophecy buffs tell us. My intention is not to attack or ridicule. However, what I propose in this chapter will go against the mainstream of almost all prophetic interpretation. By going against the mainstream, I do not mean I have a new prophetic scheme that will render the traditional views invalid. What I do mean is that I think we are completely off track in the way we handle prophetic interpretation. I have given this a great deal of thought over many years. Perhaps my thinking comes from a biased mind shaped by scholars whose prophetic interpretations have been left threadbare with the passing of time. What they led me to believe would come to pass never came to pass. The prophetic views are very Western and come from too much downtime. Prophetic interpretation is more than just a discipline. It's arriving at an interpretation of future events based on limited amount of information. The Scriptures are prophetic to a large degree. The question, however, does not revolve around the issue of prophecy, but how to interpret the prophetic view. So what I'm about to say may be a shock to many. My only request and prayer as you read this and open with an open mind before you make up any decision on it. So with this in mind, here's what happened when I entered the Christian world. I came to know the Lord in June of 1970, so a long time ago. And that was the time that the late great planet Earth came out. How many of you are old enough to remember the late great planet Earth? Raise your hands. Okay, you're all old. All right. Late great planet Earth came out way, way back, all right, somewhere around 1970, written by a guy named Hal Lindsey, graduate of Dallas Seminary. What he did was he took the notes that he had gotten from his professors and he packaged it and he called it The Late Great Planet Earth. And I got a hold of the copy and I read it and I thought, it was almost like, why even bother going to work? You know, every locust was a helicopter and everything represented this, and out of the Revelation and Daniel, he pieced all this stuff together. And it never came to pass. And then in 1983, there was a book written by some secular people called The Jupiter Effect. But boy, you can be sure the Christians jumped on that real quick. Because the Jupiter Effect was that sometime in July of 1983 or whenever it was, the planets were going to line up in such a way that the sum of their gravitational forces was going to cause some major earthquakes. Of course, we immediately jumped on it as Christians and said, the splitting of the Mount of Olives, he's returning, 1983. He didn't. Then there was the oil crisis. And Ezekiel 38 talks about Gog and Magog and Russia, and they're going to come down because they're going to need oil and the oil crisis and so on. And that was all going to happen back in those days, and it never happened. Then there was the one world government. Everything was, oh, they had the common market, and that was going to fit the 10 toes of Daniel or something. I'm beginning to think after a while, weren't we kind of stretching this a little bit? And then every pope and every president was the Antichrist. All of them, all been the Antichrist. And none of them have been, and Biden isn't either, in case you're wondering, all right? And then, here's what's coming up. Get ready. May 26th. Does anybody know what's going to happen on May 26th? The what? The blood moon. The blood moon. And the moon shall turn to blood. Oh, get ready. We're out of here, you know. And there's going to be a lot of prophetic things on that. And it's the same people that have said it every time a blood moon comes up, only that one wasn't the one, all right? And so after a while, I got a little tired of this. And based on that particular verse that I read, I'm going to tell you these things so that when the time comes, you will know. And so here is the tagline for today. The details of prophecy can only be understood by those living during the time of its fulfillment and were not intended for those living prior to it. That's a bold statement. That goes against everything you will see in all the charts, all the diagrams. I'm not a scholar, but I know how to read. And I've been reading this, and I've been seeing statement after statement after statement. A number of them are in the Gospel of John, where once the fulfillment takes place, the disciples go, "Oh, so that's what you meant." But you see, if you go back to the Old Testament and you see all these different things that were prophesied and so on, it was hard piecing it together. Very, very hard piecing these things together. So I'm not coming up with a new prophetic view. I'm simply saying that all the views we have had and all the timeline charts and everything can easily be packaged by taking some verses here and some verses there and putting them together and then just waiting for some catastrophe somewhere in the world, an earthquake or an increase in earthquakes, and then say, see, and then here's how many more years we have, about 5, and then 10 goes by, and 20, and 30, and 40, and 50. And after a while, I'm thinking, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And so as I looked at it and spent more and more time, I started thinking about another passage in the Gospel of John. It's found in John, you don't need to turn there, it's found in John chapter 12. And I just want to just read this to you. In John chapter 12, it says, "The next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna,' meaning save. 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a colt.'" All right, this is prophesied. And then you read this in verse 16 of chapter 12. "At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." They had done these things to him. So get this now. These are people that walked with him day after day. And he's laying out prophetic events. And they're not getting it. They can see the big picture. We can see the big picture. If you live in the Old Testament, the big picture was the Messiah is coming. But is he a suffering servant or is he a reigning king? Because they're both in there. And how much time is in between? I don't know if they came with timeline charts in the old those old days, but today we do. Because now we are waiting for the second coming, and that's when all the charts come out. And so we've got all this, and yet over and over and over and over again, I read that the prophets didn't understand, the disciples didn't understand, hardly anybody understood, but today we do understand. We got it all figured out. And I would think we would take our cue from Scripture to realize that a lot of this is just guesswork, wild guesswork. But of course, there's a lot of money. Ask Hal Lindsey. 18 million copies were sold, and people jumped on the bandwagon. Boy, there was, I'll never forget the one with Saddam Hussein. Big picture, Antichrist. Oh, I thought, oh, here we go again. He's dead. And then it was Osama bin Laden, and he's dead. And it's just anybody that pops up that's a world leader that you think you can take a few verses and put them together. And if you're real clever and you're real smart, you can come up with a timeline chart. And everybody gets all excited, and they think, oh, it's going to happen. It might happen tomorrow. It might happen in 1,000 years. I don't know. I don't know. And according to Scripture, nobody knows the day nor the hour. So the key that I sort of began to realize was that the very people that wrote the Scriptures, the very people who are the prophets who are telling us of these end time events, they were confused. They didn't seem to know. This is where horoscopes come from. This is where tarot cards come from. This is where Ouija boards come from. This is where the charts come from. Not that they're in that same category. They're not. But it's guesswork. It's wild guesswork. But it's not hard to guess, is he coming again? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's clear. All the details and all the times and all the charts. I don't know. I've been burned too many times. And the people closest to him didn't seem to know. They couldn't seem to put it together and couldn't seem to understand. So here's the problem, and then we'll start diving into the text in front of us, which is eschatological, meaning future events, prophecy. Here is the problem. The problem is this. When you do one of these crossword puzzles that has lots of little pieces, I've never done one, but I've seen people that love to do them. They spread it out on their kitchen tabletop, and there's 1,000 pieces. But the nice thing is, on the box is the picture of what you're trying to put together. There's a nice picture. So you know if it's a picture of Abraham Lincoln, and you're pushing in something green over here, and you think, that's where his beard is. His beard isn't green. And you at least have some idea. The Old Testament, no picture on the top of the box. You got a lot of verses, but there's no picture. Second coming, there's no picture. A lot of verses, but there's no picture. And so what people do is they will force things in to make it fit their prophetic view. I didn't do this in the first service, but I think I made some statements on this. All prophetic schemes are hopelessly flawed and rely heavily upon the subtle nuances of words in their original language. All prophetic schemes force, twist, distort, and manipulate Scripture to make the pieces fit the espoused prophetic view. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. Every prophetic view must assign meaning to highly questionable symbols in order to promote their view. This generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Well, that has to do with Israel returning to the land, 1948. A generation is 40 years. Therefore, 1988. I can tell you, I won't mention his name. One of the biggest Bible teachers today said 1988, somewhere in that vicinity, he's coming back. He didn't. All right. All prophetic views are promoted by those who espouse them as essential for holy living. You'll hear that over and over and over again. And yet many people are living holy lives, espousing all different views. So we have ways of kind of forcing our hands here. So there's no puzzle for the Old Testament, no picture at the top, and there's none for the second coming. We don't know what this is all going to look like, but we want to. It's in our nature to want to know the future and all the details. And he does actually probably give us a lot of details, but we can't pick up on it. We can't seem to grasp what's going on, just like the prophets of old and so on. Now, I'm going to read, I won't read them, I'll just sort of tell you what these verses say in the Old Testament, then I'll give you the counter verses, countering this idea of being able to put this whole thing together, all right? Let's say you lived in the Old Testament and you were a Jewish rabbi, you were a scholar of the Old Testament, and you read in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between the woman's seed and his seed. Her seed shall bruise his head, and his seed shall bruise her heel. What does that mean? What does that mean? Keep in mind, Revelation is an unfolding drama of truth. It's unfolding. So here's some rabbi going, what's that about? Gets to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And there's a prophet that is coming, as Moses writes about. He's going to be greater than Moses. This prophet is coming. Listen to him. A seed, a prophet. Then Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and stands on the earth in the latter days. Though my body shall be consumed with worms and I shall die, yet I will see God. Redeemer, a seed, a prophet. Boy, I wish I had the top of the box to figure out what this was going on here. Then there's Psalm 16:10, which David writes, and he says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in the grave. That's quoted in the New Testament. Was that David or somebody else? Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Didn't Jesus quote David, dude, what's going on here? Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, Everlasting God, Father, Seed, Prophet, Redeemer on the earth. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on who? The iniquity of us all. What are you talking about? Daniel 9:26. And this anointed one, this Messiah, shall be cut off. Seed, prophet, cut off. Man, I wish I had the puzzle parts. I wish I could see what it looked like. Put this thing together. Zechariah 12:10. And his body shall be pierced. Who's that? Who's that? What? Get to the New Testament, and that's when you read statements where Jesus says, I'm telling you these things now, so when they come to pass, you'll understand them. You don't understand them now. You don't need any timeline charts. You don't get it. But you will during the time of its fulfillment. Then you find in Acts a very high-level authority. A eunuch is sitting in his chariot on his way to Jerusalem, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And Philip comes alongside of him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? What is all this suffering, sir? I don't get it. So Philip explains it to him because it's already come to pass. So now he can explain it to him. It wouldn't have meant anything to Philip either if he didn't have any other understanding. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and it talks about how the prophets of old sought diligently to understand these things. They were trying to figure it out. It was natural to wonder what's going on here. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, where he's had all these visions. Here's the guy. Daniel is the guy when it comes to prophecy, all right? People love to compare Daniel and Revelation, put all these pieces together. And at the end, Daniel says, what do all these things mean? And God basically says this, none of your business. He says, you're not going to be around then. You don't need to know. Seal up the book until the time of the end. So Daniel didn't know, but we do. We've got it all figured out, but Daniel didn't. And so I keep seeing these things over and over and over again. Then I see in Luke chapter 18, 31 to 34, Jesus tells the disciples about what's going to happen to him, crucified, died, and says, and they understood nothing of what he said. They were trying to grasp, what are you going to die, rise? What? Come on. They didn't understand it. Once it happened, they understood it. They went like crazy telling people about it. But they didn't understand it until then. Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, he's walking with two of his disciples, and he catches up with them, and what are you guys talking about? What do you mean, what are we talking about? Haven't you heard what's taking place in Jerusalem? And he says, what things? And they start talking, and then he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to have believed all that the prophets said concerning me. And then later on, all the prophets and the writings concerning me. He was not mad at them because they couldn't figure it all out because they didn't have the box top. But once the box top was there, that's him, and all the pieces are there, that's when he gets on them. Couldn't you put this together? Couldn't you look back now at all of those Old Testament prophecies being pierced and being born in Bethlehem and this seed that is coming, and this Satan in the battle, and oh yeah, we didn't have the box top. Yeah, well, it's here. And so you look at and you see all these things over and over and over again, where you see the prophetic view, and yet the prophets themselves didn't understand, the disciples didn't understand, but when these things happened, then they understood. That's why I don't think Jesus is too keen on all these charts. he's likely to look at those charts and go, have I got a surprise for you? That is not how I'm coming back. You know, you might show up in a bus on a Greyhound. I don't know. I don't think he's going to do that. But it just doesn't give us all those details. Or the details aren't clear to us now. Let me put it that way. But during the time, they will be. So here's a statement. What was unclear to the inspired writer is crystal clear to the uninspired interpreter. Did you get that? What was unclear to Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all, what was unclear to the inspired writer is clear to the uninspired writer of all the diagrams and so on. I'm not saying you can't put down a general diagram, but all the specifics and the details, all that kind of stuff, I'm just telling you, you're just going to get wounded, and people that are watching online are going to go, yep. And that's why I don't pay one bit of attention to what Christians say, because they're always predicting the future and it never comes to pass and it has a poor reflection on the Bible, when in fact, the Bible never said that. I know I'm going against the grain. I'm aware of it. And until I'm proven wrong, I'm going to stick with what I see here. And not only am I sticking to it, but my own experience. Now we're actually going to get into the text. We'll get out of here by 3 o'clock, I promise. No, here we go. So keep in mind, this is the lawless one. The Antichrist is coming, all right? And so we're going to walk our way through this without putting all kinds of details in everything, but we'll look at some things that I think are actually pretty interesting. And I believe that Paul has gone back to Matthew 24 and listened to what Jesus had to say about these end times and some of the things, and here's what he says. We've already read this. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, and I would even say some of the stuff we're writing today, report or letter that you have received, saying the day of the Lord has already come. Some people have come in with letters or prophecies saying it's already happened, all right? I'm going to correct that. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion. Some of your Bibles might say the apostasy, that word means a falling away, occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And we'll talk about why he's the Antichrist in a moment. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he seats himself in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That alone tells you it's the Antichrist. But here's the point. He is saying here that there is going to be a rebellion that is going to come. And when he talks about this rebellion, he's talking about an apostasy. When Christ came the first time, it was a great apostasy. Apostasy means a falling away from the faith, a denying of the faith. I once believed it, I'm out of here. Or just, I don't believe it at all. But usually you think of apostasy as you did believe something and now you no longer believe it. And so it's this falling away. And we see it a lot today. And it really concerns me. And you've heard me say it many times that, you know, I'm always concerned that when a child doesn't really understand the gospel, and I'm not telling you when you can tell a child or when you can't. John Piper, well-known Bible scholar and teacher, says he came to know the Lord at the age of 7, all right? I was 26. Other people might have been a little bit earlier than that, a little bit later than that, whatever. But if a child doesn't really understand their sin and their need for a Savior, it can't be just invite Jesus into your heart. They don't know what any of that means, all right? Then the kid grows up and goes apostate, you know, goes off to college and chucks everything. And we're seeing it more and more and more. There's a falling away. But here's something in the whole apostasy and this lawlessness that is on its way. It talks about this incredible lawlessness, this man of lawlessness, and the lawlessness that is coming. Now, the United States is just one nation. There are many nations around, but we're beginning to see a lawlessness everywhere. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, the wickedness will increase, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation. And Paul is going back and sort of drawing from that in this. And so when I look at lawlessness, you look at all that's taking place right now. You look at all the incredible outward rebellion that exists, the rioting and everything that's taking place. And when I hear terms, this is not a political issue right now, I'm going to make this is a biblical issue. When I hear terms like defund the police, listen carefully to me. That statement is Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist, because John said in one of his epistles, he said, and even now there are many Antichrists. Antichrist is anything that's against what Christ would teach. And what does Romans 13 say about the police? It says they're ministers to protect us. It says those that guard, those that are in those types of authority and leadership, the guard. And somebody's going to go, oh yeah, but there's some really bad ones out there. Out of 850,000, let's say 1% are bad. That leaves 99% good people out there that are protecting us. But let's go ahead and defund them. Let's go ahead and cancel culture. Everything that we're seeing is the lawlessness. I want my way. I want to do what I want to do. It's a rebellion, all right? And it's increasing. And if you're not a believer, you cannot possibly deny that. You know it's happening. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, in the last days, perilous times will come. And it'll be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unholy, unthankful, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so we're beginning to see all these things taking place that shouldn't be taking place, because we should be evolving into a better world, and we're not. It's only getting worse, just as the scriptures had said it would. Look at verses 5 through 8. We read this. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed the proper time. The him is this lawless one, this Antichrist. For the secret power, some might have the mystery of iniquity. Mystery is something that's being revealed for the very first time, all right? The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. During Paul's time, there was lawlessness, lots of lawlessness. It only increases as time goes on universally. But the one, and this is the tricky part, the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Who is the one who is the he, all right? Some think it's the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, who is a restraining force in this world, if the Holy Spirit just left this world, you'd see more chaos than you can begin to think of. If the government leaves this world, if the government is overpowered and we get rid of government authority and so on, there will be massive chaos. So the question is it the Holy Spirit that's going to be taken away? I tend to think it's the government. That's just my view. I don't know. Don't have the details. He probably told them in a meeting, but he doesn't tell us here. And so the only reason I say that is because Romans 13 says the government is the restrainer. But the one, it could be the government, it could be used that way, who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way, until this government is removed. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So what do we know? What is clear? There's going to be more lawlessness. There will be a time when that will set the stage for the man of lawlessness to come in, who is empowered by Satan. This is the Antichrist, all right? So those are things we do know. All the details. Oh, they're going to defund the police. I guess Christ is coming back tomorrow. No. No more charts. No more charts. Let the time unfold. And when it unfolds, then we will say, oh, now I know what he meant. I get it. Just like the prophet said, just like the disciples said. Now I get it. But I didn't get it before. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus says this very same thing in Matthew 24. Beware, many will come in my name, performing many wonderful works. There will be nations will rise against nations, earthquakes and pestilences, but the time is not yet. And in every, verse 10, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, People that reject the truth are perishing, all right? They perish because they refuse the love of the truth to be saved. Now, if you're watching online or you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a believer, he is saying that people resist truth. And that's a big thing today, because now in seminaries, or not seminaries, in secular humanism and different places and major institutions, they will teach in philosophy classes that there's no such thing as absolute truth. I wonder if that's absolute truth. Anyway, they're teaching those things, and kids come out very confused. Oh, so the Bible is not absolute truth. And so it says, and in every sort of evil deceives those who are perishing. There's easy deception. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. People don't want to love the truth. They actually want to suppress the truth, according to Romans 1, because of unrighteousness. Kid goes off to college and he knows how he's supposed to live morally and ethically, but the temptation is so great, he pushes it away. I don't want to hear any more about Jesus. I don't want to hear any more about the gospel. I don't want to hear about God. I want to have my fun. Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That is speaking of people that deny the truth, all right? Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. People that don't want the truth and want to believe lies, God will send them those lies, this delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. They have actually delighted in wickedness, and that will increase, according to Paul and Jesus, in the last days as time continues to move on. And we see the internet with massive amounts of wickedness and pornography and all kinds of things. We're seeing a society that is literally rotting. It's dying right before our very eyes. And no politician is going to resurrect it. And no new legislation is going to resurrect it. And no legislator is going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount to see whether or not they're following what the Sermon on the Mount teaches regarding the legislation. It's just, these things aren't going to happen. Man will always depend on his natural senses. He'll be right in his own eyes. He'll be right in his own thinking, which is wrong thinking. We naturally think wrongly. We don't naturally think right, all right? And so that's where the world is always going to move. And this is why we have to know what these things say. Let's take a look at verse 13 and following. But we ought always to thank God. Notice how he ends this. Isn't this great? To thank God, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, I know that the Arminians and the Calvinists are going to get all up worked up. I don't have time. I gave a message on this many years ago, and maybe we'll put it up sometime where I dealt with this, and of course I was right again. No, I'm just kidding. Boy, I'm getting arrogant. Here we go. Verse 14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Now listen to how he closes this out. This is just amazing. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement. Eternal encouragement. And good hope encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Eternal encouragement. I just want to talk for a moment to those of you that again, might have had this message sent to you or online or whatever. You can't live very long without hope. And when you look at this world, not a lot of hope. Things are just spiraling everywhere. I don't care whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, there's just not a whole lot of hope. And God says that. So Paul comes along under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says, I want to give you some eternal encouragement. You don't know all the details. You don't need any charts. You know this. Times will get worse. Times will become more wicked. You are to be the salt and light in this world. The salt is the preservative of this world. The light is the light of the gospel that goes forward to people that don't know the gospel. And he's saying, as believers, we're just passing through this life. And this life is hard. It's hard for everybody. Every single person, life is difficult, in case you hadn't figured that out. It's either our health or our finances or a relationship or something. Life is a mess, okay? And so he's saying that there is an eternal hope in which that will be dealt with. And he's challenging us to have that hope and that great desire. And I'm just gonna read this to you. You don't need to turn here. But in 2 Peter, I want to read a few verses to you. Listen carefully to what prophecy is really all about. Prophecy is not to entertain people. Prophecy is not to look at the cicadas and go, this must be it, or COVID is it. I mean, there was a lot on that. This is it. This is it. This is it. You know, and of course, it wasn't, unless it happens this afternoon sometime, which I'm delighted in. No, I still want to see the cicadas, and then the Lord can take me, all right? So, but the point is that prophecy is designed to have us live a life of expectation because we know what is coming. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Peter, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he's reminding them of the prophets. He's reminding them of how the prophets even diligently searched to figure out when these things were going to be. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Where? I thought he was coming. Where is it? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on since the very beginning. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world at that time was hit with a deluge and destroyed. It's going back to the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And then he gives this challenge. He says this, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home where righteousness dwells. This is not our home. We are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation says, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, but there is a new heaven and a new earth coming down from heaven to this world. This world will be destroyed, but at the same time purified and kept. God doesn't throw everything away, but he is going to redeem it. And we will come back and live in this world with no more sorrow, sickness, tears, and so on. But in the meantime, we're to live holy and godly lives, knowing that these things are to come. How they're going to come, all the details of how they're going to come, we don't know. We don't have the puzzle pieces laid out for us with the picture on the box top. So take all of your charts. You can have, you know, there's certain things are going to happen, like he's coming. But if you're going to be looking for every blood moon and everything that comes up and everything you read by all the prophetic, including wonderful scholars, I'm here to tell you, I stand my ground until proven otherwise. And we have looked at 17 different verses that are holding up what I think is the truth in this. And I think many people have been deceived and gotten into all this, and then they're upset when it doesn't happen, and then the world looks at us and goes, it's a joke. But knowing that these things are coming, the Bible says that for us who are believers, we don't have to worry. What difference does it make whether these timeline charts are right or wrong? We can't change anything. So for those of you that are watching, maybe somebody sent you this, you might be thinking, you know something? I've been watching this today, and man, there's a lot of truth in those verses. I don't know how God could have known all those things. Well, it's because he's God, and he knows everything, and he knows your soul, and he knows your heart. You do not want to be one who hated the truth and pushed the truth away. You want to come to the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. He is the truth. He is the ultimate absolute truth. And on the subject matter of salvation, for which is why the Bible was written, it was written to make us wise unto salvation. When you come to Christ, it's simply a matter of coming to him, recognizing your sinful condition that will be judged. And when you come to him now, he will take that judgment and he will give you his righteousness. But if you die without it, then you will face the judgment and it will be too late. You want to call him upon him now. You might say something like this, Dear Lord Jesus, I realize today that I'm a sinner. I've pushed that aside, but I know it. My conscience tells me I have done things that are wrong. Morally, ethically, I've done things wrong. And I realize I'm going to stand at judgment day. But today, I want to receive the one, Jesus Christ, who has already taken that judgment, that wrath, and paid my penalty so that I might have eternal life and have eternal encouragement. If you've never done it, today's the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the goodness of your word. And Lord, I pray today that should there be 1, 10, 100 that do not know you, that today would be the day that they would call upon you, because they know that what they have heard today is the truth. I didn't make this up. I just read the verses. They're right there. And we're seeing all of this stuff taking place day after day, this lawlessness that is everywhere and only getting worse. So, Lord, we do pray that today would be the day of salvation for many. We pray that we would be encouraged, that we would have eternal encouragement as we face all these different issues. And now, Father, dismiss us with this final number. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.